Chapter 6 Adam and Christ. Listen to Scripture from Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 24. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also, and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. During the days of the Great Depression, there were soup kitchens in large cities all over America. People were hungry, poor, jobless, and homeless. The only way they could eat was to be fed at one of these soup kitchens. One day, as a man was working at a soup kitchen in Chicago, Illinois, he spotted a man in the line who stood out from the rest. At one time, this man had obviously been quite wealthy. Even though his suit was ragged and dirty, it was a well-made suit. It fitted him so well that it had to have been tailor-made. His hat was soiled, but it was a handsome, well-formed hat. Though they were ragged, the man wore a matching tie and handkerchief set. The person serving the soup could not help looking at the man questioningly, as if to say, "I wonder what your background is." When the man held out his cup for soup, he said, "Sir, I've seen better days." That's a pretty good description of humanity. Like the poor beggar in that queue, man has a stateliness even in his fallen state. Even though he is now ragged and soiled by sin, he still declares, "I have seen better days." We are not now what evidently we once were. There's no way to explain the universal condition of the human race except by the account of the fall given in Genesis 3. Man is capable of doing noble, self-sacrificing things for his fellow man, but he is also capable of beastliness and monstrous cruelty. The same person who can show great moral virtue is capable of total immorality. Man is a dying creature, yet he alone, of all God's creatures, fears to die. The reason is obvious. Man alone is an immortal soul. In his inmost being, everyone knows that the wages of sin is death. Why is it that the sons and daughters of princes, with the best of training and education, possess the same tendencies to evil as the children of paupers? Why do the children of God's saints, who have been raised in loving discipline, nurtured in godliness, surrounded by peace, and trained in the fear of the Lord, feel the same lusts and run after them as the children of pimps, pushers, and prostitutes? Why are all men and women everywhere sinful? Why is it that family, environment, education, and all the social programs of the world are totally incapable of changing the nature of man? Why is it that no one is capable of changing the corruption of his own heart? Only the Word of God can answer these questions. And the answer God gives is this: all have sinned. We all have a common origin, our father, Adam. We all have a common heritage, the fall. We all have received from our parents and given to our children a common legacy, sin. We are all possessed with a common nature, depravity. The fall of Adam is an historic fact, and the fall of the human race in Adam is the only satisfactory explanation of human history. These are facts which cannot be denied. Man is a fallen creature. Since the fall of Adam, all men are sinners by birth, by nature, and by practice. Fallen man needs a Savior. By nature, man is alienated from God, under the condemnation of his holy law, lost in darkness and sin. What is the remedy for a man's condition? The answer is a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A.W. Pink says, "It's not the cultivation of the old nature that is needed, for that is ruined by the fall, but the reception of an entirely new nature which is begotten by the Holy Spirit. Ye must be born again." Anything short of this is worthless and useless. Yet, even in the fall, there was a prophecy of a recovery. In Adam, there was a type and prophecy of Christ our Redeemer. In the garden, there was one commandment given to man, "Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Obedience to this commandment was the only thing God Almighty required of man. Had he obeyed, he would have lived. Disobedience brought death. In the gospel, God has given one commandment to sinners: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." This is the one thing God requires of men. All who obey it will live forever. All who refuse to obey it must die forever. In the garden, there was one tree. The eating of the fruit of that tree brought death upon all men. In the gospel, there is one tree, the cross of Christ. All who eat of the fruit of that tree will live forever. In the garden, there was one man, Adam, who represented the human race before God, by whom and in whom we all died. In the gospel, there is one man, Christ, the second Adam, the last Adam, who represents an elect race before God. By him and in him, all God's elect live forever. As Adam brought destruction and death upon his race, so the Lord Jesus Christ has brought redemption and life to his race, God's elect. As we read through the Scriptures, we find that Adam and Christ are uniquely linked. We would be wise to study carefully and prayerfully the comparison that is made between them. Adam was made in the image of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Adam was a representative man, a covenant head, and so is Christ, the last Adam. All that Adam did was imputed to all his seed, and all that he became was imparted to all his seed by natural generation. We are all the sons of Adam, by nature children of wrath. So too, all that Christ did has been imputed to all his seed in justification, and all that he is as a man is imparted to all his seed by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. All believers are the sons of God by grace. In Romans chapter 5, the Holy Spirit tells us of these three great acts of imputation. First, Adam's sin has been imputed to all men and women. Second, the sins of God's elect were imputed to Christ. And third, Christ's righteousness has been imputed to all God's elect. Consider what Adam did as our federal head. He repudiated the goodness and love of God. He questioned the truth and veracity of God. Adam knew nothing of death, apparently, at least to some degree. He agreed with Satan and said, "We shall not surely die." That is contrary to reason and experience. Above all else, Adam rejected, denounced, and rebelled against the authority of God. Christ, the last Adam, the second and last federal head, completely vindicated the love, truth, and majesty of God, which the first man, Adam, had so grievously and deliberately dishonored. Christ, as the God-man, our mediator, honored God in thought, word, and deed all the days of his life upon the earth. He vindicated the love of God. If ever you are tempted by the devil to question the goodness and love of God, if ever the events of providence appear to cast a cloud over God's goodness and love, look to Calvary and know that God is love. Our Lord Jesus Christ vindicated the truth of God too when he was tempted by Satan to doubt God's goodness, truth, and supremacy. He answered each time, "It is written." Every Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue to read the Word of God. As he chose his 12 apostles, he deliberately selected Judas that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. In his last moments of agony, he cried, "I thirst," that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. After he rose from the dead, and as he was speaking to his disciples, he opened the Scriptures to them. At every age, in every event, in all the details of his life, our all-glorious Savior, federal head and substitute, believed, honored, and magnified God's truth, even when it cost him dearly to do so. The Lord of glory also fully vindicated the majesty, supremacy, and sovereignty of God as our representative. He vindicated God's right to be God by his willing, voluntary submission to him at all times, and by his obedience even to the point of death. As a man, he trusted God and lived in perfect faith. He obeyed the will of God perfectly. He fulfilled the law of God completely. He subjected his will to the Father's will. He magnified the justice of God in his death. In doing so, our blessed Savior fulfilled all righteousness and brought in an everlasting righteousness for his people to the praise, honor, and glory of God. He was made like his brethren. He is not ashamed to call us his brethren because we are made the righteousness of God in him. What was the punishment of Adam's sin? I shall confine my thoughts here to what is revealed in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 24. The Lord shows us seven consequences of Adam's transgression. First, the ground was cursed. Second, man was cursed to eat his bread in sorrow all the days of his life. Third, the earth brought forth thorns and thistles. Fourth, man was required to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. Fifth, man must return to the dust of the earth. Sixth, a flaming sword barred the way to the tree of life. Seventh, Adam was separated from God in death. These were the curses that fell upon Adam because of sin, but Christ, the last Adam, suffered all the consequences of Adam's transgression. The Son of God was made a curse for us. The Lord of glory was so thoroughly acquainted with grief that he became the man of sorrows. The Lord Jesus Christ came forth from the judgment hall wearing a crown of thorns, thorns which grew from the cursed earth for cursed man. The first Adam got his bread by the sweat of his face, but Christ, the last Adam, got his bread, his soul's satisfaction, by the sweat of his heart. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. As Adam returned to the dust, so the dying Christ cried, "Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." That sword of justice, which barred the way to the tree of life, buried itself and was swallowed up in the Son of God, our substitute, the last Adam. As Adam was driven from the presence of God in death, so Christ, the last Adam, was separated from God in death, crying as he died, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Blessed, blessed, blessed Christ! Who can describe the agonies of his holy soul for us? Let us bow before him in wonder, love, praise, and thankful faith. He was made sin for us, made a curse for us, died for us, and thus redeemed us. Now, because of all he has done for sinners in his life and in his death, all who believe have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. By his obedience to God as our substitute, Christ, our great Adam, has completely reversed all the effects of the fall. He says, "I restored that which I took not away." God alone is able to bring good out of evil and make even the wrath of man praise him. This is what he has done for his elect and for the glory of his name by the obedience of his Son as our substitute. The fall of our father Adam gave God the opportunity to exhibit his wisdom and display the exceeding riches of his grace in a way that he could never have done had sin not entered the world. In the work of redemption, Christ not only reversed the effects of the fall, but he also introduced something better. Here is the miracle of God's wisdom and grace in Christ. In him, God's elect have gained by the fall, and God himself is glorified through Adam's transgression. Before the fall, Adam lived in an earthly paradise as the creature of God. In Christ, we shall enter into a heavenly paradise and live as the sons of God, partakers not only of the divine breath, but of the divine nature. Before the fall, Adam was Lord of God's creation. In Christ, we are heirs of a heavenly inheritance. Indeed, as it is written, all things are yours. Before the fall, Adam enjoyed the happiness of innocence. In Christ, we are righteous and have entered into the joy of pardon, grace, and redemption. Before the fall, Adam was in fellowship with his master. In Christ, we are one with God, inseparable from our Savior. His obedience is our obedience. His death is our death. His life is our life. His glory is our glory. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans 5:20. Adam made all things mortal and evil. Christ makes all things holy, immortal, and new. The Son of God gives a new nature to chosen sinners, a new record of perfect righteousness, and a new relationship. The kingdom of God is an entirely new creation. When we think of the fall, let us ever adore God's wisdom and sovereignty, providence and grace. Let us ever adore God's Son, our dear Savior, the last Adam.